All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. I want to show you something tonight I hope will be a blessing to you. It's amazing how this book just works together to present a Savior that It's just amazing how all the pieces come together. And I want to show you another little principle, another little truth that can be found in the Christmas story. Of course, this is 8 days after Christ was born. But nonetheless, it's all a part of the story of Christ's birth and coming into this world. So if you look, please, at verse 21 of Luke 2, it says, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision or circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses," did you see that? "According to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord," in the law of the Lord, y'all catch that? Law of the Lord, all right? "Every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the," what? "Law of the Lord," all right? Very good. "A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost," hold on a second. If I'm getting what Rick's got, I'm going to shoot him. Christian love, but I'm going to shoot him. All right. Where was I? Verse 25. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of" what? "The law," okay? "Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people," not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. All right? I'm glad that salvation is not just for a certain type of people, a certain heritage of people, or a certain continent of people. No, the Lord was prepared and sent here for all people. Verse 32, "to light," a light to lighten the" who? All right, that's us. "And the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him," of Christ. "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one, Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings, plural, and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. I'm going to stop right there, and I'm going to show you tonight the contrast between the old and the new. All right, how many covenants are in your Bible? How many covenants make up your Bible? Big hint, two. Exactly right. There's the old covenant and the new covenant. All right, now the old covenant is your Old Testament, and the new covenant is your New Testament. And I'm going to show you how these two covenants work together, how they connect. And I'm going to show you tonight that the Lord Jesus is the one who brought to us the new covenant. All right, let's pray real quick, and then the message. Father, thank you now for your wonderful word, and I pray that you will bless this to our hearts tonight. Give us understanding of what we are about to hear. And Father, I pray that you'll fill me with your spirit and help me as I speak this evening. I need your help. And so, Father, I pray that you will bless and give me what I need to say, and give our folks attention and ears to hear what the Spirit saith to the church. So bless us now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. There is something really interesting about this passage of Scripture that I read for you this evening. And I want to just kind of break it down a little bit for you and show you some of the events that transpired here. And I want to show you that some of the events that happened here are based or were based in the Old Testament Scriptures, in the Old Covenant. And then I want to share with you what the Lord Jesus did as he instituted a new covenant. So some of these things that happened here in these verses are based on the law of God that was given to Moses in the Old Testament. But then what we see here is a transition from the old to the new. And I want to bring that out to you this evening. But first of all, let's establish what was the Jewish rituals and rites that were that are found here in the Old Testament. In verse 21, we see we have the Jewish rite of circumcision and official giving of a name. Now, the rite of circumcision started with a command from God to Abraham. And you can read about that in Genesis 17 and in verse 9, 10, and 11. I'll not take the time tonight to read that to you. Go back and read that. But if you go back and check Genesis 17, you will see what God says about the rite of circumcision. And basically, God told Abraham that circumcision was a sign or a token of the covenant, that he was giving that he was given to Abraham, that he had made with Abraham and with his descendants. Okay? Why is this thing popping? Is it me? Where'd it go? Where'd it go? That drives me crazy. Can I just use this? Oh, you got one? So, Jesse, you took it. Huh?
That's an extra.
Oh, okay. It's an extra. He didn't take it. All right. Well, he's coming somewhere. I don't know where, but... Okay. Where's he going? Where'd you go, boy? Man, I'm sitting here watching you come down the stairs and then you take off that way. Thank you. I appreciate that. That popping and cracking drives me nuts. I don't know what it sounds like on the internet or on the CDs that we make. All right, I give up. There it is.
Yeah.
Yeah, do it. Let's
take off. Mute it, please. You drive on a parkway and park on a driveway. Discuss.
How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Discuss. Can God make a rock bigger than he can throw? Discuss. All right, now that we've solved all of life's mysteries. All right, let's proceed. Now, circumcision was a rite that was given to the Jews as a token, as a symbol, as a sign of the covenant that God had made with Abraham and also his descendants. So what circumcision accomplished was it brought every Hebrew child, male child, into a relationship with the national life of the people of God. It brought every one of it, binded them together. They were the only people that practiced the rite of circumcision. Everyone else around them totally ignored it. And so at this ceremony, it was held at the temple, and it was 8 days after birth, and the child in that ceremony was also given a name. And here, the Lord Jesus is given the name that was given to him from heaven. All right, in verse 22, we find another ceremony. The circumcision and the name happened 8 days after birth. But then look at verse 22. And in verse 22, you'll notice that says, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him, Christ, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. All right, so this is a follow-up. This one happens 40 days after the circumcision of the child. This one is simply where the child was taken back to the temple for the purpose of dedication and consecration by the parents to the Lord. Again, this is an Old Testament, an Old Covenant ceremony. It is an Old Testament rite that was connected to the law and to the Old Covenant. So you've got two different times where the child, according to the Mosaic law, the Old Testament, was to be brought to the temple. The first was for circumcision and giving the giving of a name, and the second is for a dedication by the parents giving the child to the Lord for the Lord to use in his service. Now, folks, listen, notice the events, the happenings, the things that took place here are the representatives of the old covenant. Both of these things represent and were learned and were obeyed out of the old covenant. Now, notice also that there is a priest here who is involved. There is a priest, and there is I didn't go back and read it all for you, but in this we have Zacharias, a priest. We have Elizabeth, who was Zacharias's wife and the mother and father of John the Baptist. We have all of these, a descendant of Aaron. We have Joseph, who was a descendant of David. We have Mary, of course, who was a descendant or a daughter of David. And then we have Simeon. Simeon is a devout priest that served in the temple there in Jerusalem. And then we have Anna. And Anna was a temple devotee. She was one who gave her whole life to the matter of just serving the Lord in the temple and praying and helping people. And then you've got John, of course, John the Baptist, and he was Isaiah, according to Isaiah's prophecy, he had done his thing, and now if you count all them up, that's eight. All right, that completes the octave, if you will. All right, that completes the octave, and then you've got Jesus. That makes number eight right there. So you got Zacharias, you got Elizabeth, you got Aaron, Joseph, David, Mary, and then you've got Anna, and then you've got John, and then you've got the Lord Jesus. So these were all done under the Hebrew economy. They were all there under the Hebrew economy. They were brought to the temple for the purpose of fulfilling an Old Testament rite. Now, folks, here's what we got to remember. Paul teaches us, as does Luke, as does John, but they teach us in their epistles that Jesus is the author of the new covenant. He is the author of the new covenant. And Paul says that he is a new and better way to God. Now, I've asked you this question before, but aren't you glad you don't have to bring a lamb to the church and bring it to an altar and slit its throat and then burn it on the altar? Aren't you glad you don't have to do that every Sunday? Man, I'm glad you don't have to do that every Sunday. I think what we have in Christ is 10,000 times better than everybody bringing a lamb to church and sacrificing that lamb for their sins, don't you? I'm glad that Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, if we were still under the Old Testament economy, then we'd have to do that every week, all right? Because it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. So we'd have to be dragging lambs in here all the time. What a mess that would be. What a mess. But we don't have to do that to get rid of our sin, because we have the Lamb of God who went to Calvary's cross and there on that cross paid the sin debt that all of us owe for our sin. Amen. Thank the Lord for that. So Jesus is the author of a new covenant. Paul said that Christ's way is a new and a better way to God. Jesus himself said that he did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He was the fulfillment of the law. You say, Pastor, how so? Well, you had all of those laws back here. You had all of those rites and all of those rituals and all of those commands and all of those thou shalts and thou shalt nots and all that stuff. Well, all of that was just a picture in some form or some fashion, a shadow in some way of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus came on the scene, he did not come to do away with all that. He just came to fulfill all of that. All right? I mean, no longer do we need a lamb for a sacrifice. He is the lamb that was sacrificed once and for always for our sin. I mean, the pictures are just absolutely too numerous to even attempt to explain. So Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, and all the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, pointed and pictured the Lord Jesus Christ, and he fulfilled that Old Covenant completely. Now, let's look at just a couple of things here in this passage, which shows us that Jesus was ending the old and beginning the new way to come to God. All right, first of all, let's look at verse 21. And in verse 21, we read this, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus," which, get this last part, "which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." All right, now Luke is very quick to note that Jesus was named not from earth, but from heaven. All right, he was not named from earth, but from heaven. Back in chapter 1 and verse 31, the Bible says that the angel Gabriel announced that the name of the child was to be Jesus. So it's interesting. There are four men in the Bible who were named by God before they were born. All right? They were named by God before they were born. The first one was Ishmael. And Ishmael was Abraham and Hagar's son, from who descended the Palestinian people and the Arab nations. All right? Then you've got Isaac. And Isaac, Abraham and Sarah's son. And God told Abraham that his son would be named Isaac. Laughter. All right? Then you've got John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, of course, was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. And John the Baptist, his name was given to his dad, Zacharias, and Elizabeth, and his name was given John, who would be known as the baptizer, John the Baptizer. And then, of course, number four is the Lord Jesus. And Jesus was so named by God, his Father, Jesus, because he is the Son of God. He is our Savior, our Joshua. So God named him Jesus for a reason. Now, what does this name mean? Why call him Jesus? Well, Jesus is basically the anglicizing of the Greek name that comes from the Hebrew name, which is Joshua. The Hebrew name, Joshua. And they gave it a Greek name, called it Greek name, which would be Jesus. And the Hebrew, Joshua, is really an abbreviation or a derivative of the name Yeshua. Yeshua, all right? So that's Jesus. That's our Savior. And he was named from heaven. Now, this was a very common and very popular name, as I have mentioned to you before. And no doubt it was popular because of the great leader in their history who originally bore that name. All right, now hold your place here and go back to the book of Numbers for just a moment. And let me read you a couple of verses back here in Numbers. Go to chapter 13 of the book of Numbers. Chapter 13. All right, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Matthew. How am I doing? How am I doing? Not very good? All right. You in chapter 13, please? All right, look, if you will, at verse 16. Look at verse 16. It says, "These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Oshea." Oshea. Do you see that? He called Oshea. Now, Joshua, when Joshua was born, his parents gave him the name Oshea. He was born in Egypt in slavery. All right, when the children of Israel were in Egypt, he was born in slavery. Now, his name means salvation. His name is basically a cry. It is a sigh of the heart of his parents longing for their deliverance, longing for their freedom from bondage. None but those who had faith would have given their son that name under those circumstances. And notice here that Moses called him Oshea. Now, what the Old Testament patriarch Joshua did in type is what the Lord Jesus came and did in substance. All right? Oshea, and then his name became Joshua, or the Lord is salvation. His parents just named him Salvation, no doubt thinking of their deliverance from bondage. But when they came out, Joshua's name became Jehoshea. All right? Or the Lord is salvation. And Joshua did not want to take credit for what was done. No, sir. He realized that it was the Lord who brought them out. He realized it wasn't him. He realized it wasn't even Moses, but it was the Lord who brought them out. And so, so what a name it is. Now, look at verse 16 again. It says, and Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. All right, so there it is. There is his name change, if you will, because he is he went from salvation to the name the Lord is salvation. I remember we called Glenn Matthews when our Joshua was born, and I said, Glenn, we had our baby, and he said, oh great, what'd you name him? And I said, we named him Joshua. He said, that's fitting. I said, why? He said, well, the Bible calls Joshua the son of Nun. You're not supposed to laugh. That hurts. That hurts when you laugh. You see the point? Oh my, that's my friend, folks. That's my friend right there. But what the Old Testament patriarch Joshua did in type, Jesus came to do in substance. Gabriel said, call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Joshua saved the people from bondage, but Jesus delivers us from that bondage and sets us free to live for him. All right? So he is our Hoshea. He is our Savior. So the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the law, the sacrifices, and all the ritual could not take our sin away. It could not do it. But when Jesus came and gave his life and shed his blood, the sins of man could be forgiven and forever removed from us, never to be remembered against us no more. The law could not do that. But Jesus did. Jesus did. All right, so the old was out and the new was in. That's what Jesus did for us. He freed us from the bondage of the law. Thank God for that. Thank the Lord for that. So my question to you is this. Have you let the Lord Jesus forgive your sins? Have you let him save you? Because I'm telling you right now, he wants to. He's just waiting on you to say, Lord, forgive me. And that, folks, is the reason why the Lord Jesus came into this world. He came to provide a way of salvation for me and for you, but you must receive him as your Savior. He is not going to force himself upon you. What he offers, salvation, is a gift. And in order to receive a gift, you just have to take it. All right? Second, I want you to notice in verse 22 that he was dedicated before the Lord. So 40 days after the circumcision, he was brought back to the temple. Why? Well, because the law said that because Mary delivered a child, she was unclean for 40 days. So she had to come back and ritually, ceremonially be cleansed so that she could go on with her life. Does that make sense to you? That's the law. That's what the law said. And so look at verse 23. Here in verse 23, and Luke is so quick to point out that this was all done in accordance to the law of Moses. But now look at verse 23. Here again, we have the old covenant. How did I get over here? I don't know how I got. Did y'all see me flip the pages when I wasn't supposed to? Well, I ended up over in Ezekiel for some reason. All right, but look now at verse 42 again. He said, I'm going to get in the right chapter here. 22, I'm sorry. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So notice here, he was brought and was presented to the Lord. Why? This was a part of the covenant. Now, a lot of parents will dedicate their children to the Lord. They'll walk down an aisle with their newborn baby and kneel at the altar and pray and say, Lord, we thank you for giving us this child. And we want to dedicate this child to you. You gave him to us. We want to give him back to you. All right? And that's noble if you do that. That's very noble. We did that with all three of our kids. God gave them to us, and we told the Lord, all right, you can have them. You can have them. Now, there's one the Lord said he didn't want. She's down in Florida. She's married to that bozo that took her off to Florida. No, I'm joking. But, folks, listen, that's the point. It's the Old Testament ritual, the Old Testament ceremony. All right, hold your place here. Go back to the book of Exodus for a minute, and let's look at this. Exodus 13. Exodus chapter 13. Are you following me? Exodus 13. Look at verse 1. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, now watch this, sanctify. What does that mean? That means to set apart. To set apart. All right? Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is what? Mine. That's pretty emphatic, don't you think? It is mine. Look at verse 12 in this chapter. He said that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that open the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast. The males shall be the Lord's. So it's very clear that God said in the law that the firstborn belonged to him. Now, if you read this carefully, you will see that God's intention was that the firstborn male in every family was to enter into the priesthood. That was the thought. He said, that child is mine. That boy is mine. And the intent was that the firstborn would be the high priest in that family. He would be the high priest. His daddy would have been the high priest, but then when his daddy got up in years, the son would become the high priest. So every firstborn was to serve the Lord as a priest in their homes. And listen, they were to be consecrated unto the Lord. And that's why they were brought back to the temple 40 days after their circumcision, so that they could be dedicated and consecrated to the Lord. All right, now, go over to the book of Numbers for just a minute. Numbers and chapter 3. All right, Numbers chapter 3. And look at verse 11. Numbers 3 and verse 11. And the Lord spake. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. You got it? I still hear pages being turned. It's after Matthew. You can't miss it. All right, you got it? Numbers 3. All right, look down, please, to verse 11. Verse 11. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and I, behold, I have taken the, who? Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that openeth the womb, the matrix, among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine. Do you see that? All right, now look at verse 13. Because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast, mine shall they be. I am the Lord. Very, very, very emphatic. So what do we see here? Well, we see the plan of God from Exodus to Numbers. The plan of God took a dramatic change. And instead of the firstborn being dedicated as the priest, then God said, I'll take the tribe of Levi. All right? I'll take the tribe of Levi. And the Levites were set apart to be the priestly tribe instead of the firstborn from each family. So the first ideal of God then was that the firstborn, now this is the first ideal, was that the firstborn from each family was to be a priest for God. But one of the most interesting and remarkable and really arresting things in studying the Bible is to see how sometimes God accommodates human weakness or weaknesses. Again and again, listen carefully now, when man could not, now listen to this, when man could not rise to the heights that God had set, to the heights of God's ideals, he would step down, never in righteousness, but in ritual, in picture, in ceremony. God would step down to the level of the children of Israel. All right? His primary ideal for the whole nation was that they were to be a kingdom of priests. But that didn't work out. They were too rebellious. They were too hard-hearted. They were too wicked. And so God went from the whole nation being priests to the firstborn. Well, that didn't work out either because they're sinners. They're sinners. They're terrible sinners. By the way, the Levites didn't work out either. You say, well, then what did God do? He sent his son, the high priest. All right? He sent his son, who is our high priest. And that's worked out just fine, don't you think? All right, so when they could not do what God wanted them to do, then he gave them Aaron and then the Levites. Now, let me show you another example of where God stepped down. You remember, God was to be their king. All right? Israel was to be set up as a theocracy, that God would be at the head and would tell folks, his man, what to do. That was the plan. That was what God wanted. But they rejected God in the book of 1 Samuel. You remember that? They said, we don't want God ruling over us. We want a king so we can be like all the other nations. So God gave them a king. His name was Saul. Now, Saul did not turn out too good, did he? Oh, I think they'd have been a whole lot better off if they had stuck with God as their king. So we find the same thing with here in this situation. God's first ideal was that every firstborn son was to be a priest, but because of the spiritual deterioration in the family and in the nation, because they were not able to rise to God's ideal, then God went another direction and set apart the tribe of Levi. And that didn't last very long either, because they were just as big a sinners as all the rest of them. All right? There's another example. Another example right there that they could rise, but they couldn't stay up there. And so God had to come down to where they were. And notice here, folks, going back to Luke 2, notice that when Mary took Jesus to the temple, it was in fulfillment of the first ideal, the first purpose, that the firstborn would be the high priest in that family. He would serve God. He was not a Levite. He was from the tribe of Judah, was he not? So she took him to the priest at the temple to have him dedicated. So what was she doing? She was thinking, Joseph and Mary were thinking of God's first ideal for their son. So that's the old covenant. That's the Old Testament. As the firstborn son, they had him dedicated to God, and that's the Old Covenant. And what did the Old Testament priest do? Well, that Old Testament priest, listen carefully now, brought a sacrifice on behalf of a sinner needing forgiveness from God. He took a lamb or a turtle dove and offered a blood offering for sin. But look at, that's the old covenant. All right, now look at the new covenant. What did the Lord Jesus, the author of the new covenant, do? Well, as our high priest, he went to the cross of Calvary and offered himself there, not as a sacrifice, but as the sacrifice for sin. Never again does man have to bring a lamb or a turtle dove. No, Jesus went to the cross and he became our sacrifice. The Lamb of God, as John said, that takes away the sin of the world. So when Jesus was born, Paul was right, wasn't he? A new and living way to God was born. He came to make a path to God where he was the fulfillment of all the laws. He was the fulfillment of all the rituals. He was the fulfillment of all the ceremonies of the Old Testament. He was, even in his birth, and with all the things that happened, showing us that he was bringing an end to the old and establishing and introducing a new way. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about, folks. That's what the book of Hebrews was all about. Whoever authored that book, he said, you know, angels are great, but Jesus is greater than the angels. He said, you know, Moses was great. He gave us the law, but that law couldn't save us. Jesus is better than the law. He can save us. I mean, Abraham, he was good. He was great. I mean, he's the father of the nation. But Abraham, man, I mean, he couldn't save us. No, he couldn't do it. And it just went on and on. You know that law Moses gave us? Yeah, it was good for us. It was a schoolmaster. It kept us in check for a while. Till we got so rebellious we didn't want to do it. And then God judged us for it. Sent us into captivity because we rejected him. But boy, when Jesus came along, he made a better way. And folks, he certainly has made a better way. Thank God for the new covenant. Thank God for the new. The old is out and the new is in. So the question is, do you know him? Do you know the author and the finisher of our faith? Do you know him? That's what that means, the author of our faith. That's what that means. He's the author of it. Without him, there'd be no book, so to speak. All right? So thank God for the Savior. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you now for your precious word. And Father, we pray that you will bless this to our hearts. I pray you'll give us understanding. We're so thankful for all of our Bible, the old and the new. The old points to Christ. He's on practically every page in picture, in prophecy, in history, in shadow, in figure. He's there every time you turn around, every time you flip the page, there he is. And Father, we thank you for that old covenant. But we're also very, very grateful for the new, because it's a better way. It's a better way to you. And Father, I'm so grateful that we have a high priest who sits at the right hand of his Father and our Heavenly Father, and who makes intercession for us. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to realize what we have in Christ. So bless your word now, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.